If you have your handouts, you will see that we are in Lord's Day 40. How many weeks of the year are there? 52 weeks. So we have, after this one, 12 more Lord's Days, and we will have finished the Heidelberg Catechism. So we're getting there. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 40, discussing the matter of the sixth commandment. Anyone remember the little hand motion that I do not... Kids know it. There it is. Do not murder. 5, 6, do not murder. So if you need little hand mnemonics or something like that, honor your father and mother. That's sign language for father and mother. 5, do not murder. 6. There. Little things are helpful, you know. Let's read this together. What is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. Does this commandment refer only to killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder. Is it enough then that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Very good. So, speaking of murder and the whole idea of the heart of murder, and yes, we're going to make a distinction between murder, killing, the commandment. What is the commandment? Do not murder, and that's a specific Hebrew word in comparison to the word that we would get for killing something, killing someone. So we're going to start seeing some of those provisions and prohibitions in the Bible. Genesis chapter 9. Verses 1 through 6. So this is just as God is blessing Noah, commending them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He's instituted the Noahic covenant with the rainbow. And here we see right on the cusp of the Noahic covenant. Remember, God made or did the flood because there was all kinds of murder and evil, wickedness, all of that kind of stuff going on. He flooded the earth, and then he promised, I will never flood the earth again. However, he does give the sword to the governments or give provisions for a capital punishment of sorts here in Genesis 9, right after he makes the Noahic covenant. Genesis 9, verses 1 through 6. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. We'll talk about that in the sermon. Certainly an important passage for us. Turn to Exodus chapter 21. This is coming right off the heels of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Exodus 21, we begin to see something of an exposition about all these commandments. And Exodus 21, verses 22 through 24. This is a very important passage, as we would think of the matter of abortion and calling abortion murder, deserving justice. Exodus 21, verses 22 through 24. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her child comes out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And then Exodus 22, verses 1 through 4. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. So there we see a provision for self-defense, even to death. Someone's coming in to steal your things, you protect yourself, your family. And if you kill that person, there's no blood guilt. We already did that one. Now turn to Matthew, the famous passage where Jesus expounds on this commandment, the sixth commandment, in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5. I trust you're very familiar with this passage. Matthew 5, verses 21 through 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you give us clarity and insight into this matter of life, taking of life, murder, justice. Give us a profound understanding of this, Lord, as it is your righteousness, it is your law, it is your ways being revealed to us for our life and our goodness and our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was young with two older brothers. I had the opportunity to observe and be a part of classic birth order behaviors, which seemed to ring so true, even to this day, amongst the three of us, the three brothers. If you know birth order stereotypes, you'll know that the middle child, the second born, has a way of pestering that is unlike any other. The oldest, the firstborn, loves order and tends to be a very type A personality. The youngest tends to be very easygoing and somewhat forgotten, yours truly. Then there's that child in the middle whose role is to pester. The story has gone down in the family record books of the Kling family concerning a dinner time when the middle child, my older brother, was pestering. I honestly don't remember what he was saying. That was the problem. Nobody ever knew what he was saying. Nobody ever knew what he was doing. Nobody ever really knew what he was doing. And when mom and dad got involved, he was never the one who got in trouble. This dinner time meal had endured this dinner time meal patiently and ever so quietly and righteously, bearing with my brother's pestering. I'm sure I had been ignoring him for at least 15 minutes until finally I couldn't bear it anymore. I stood up in an utter protest and exasperation. I cried out, "Mom, Dad, he's looking at me." He's looking at you. Really? I never lived that one down. Although, to be fair, now that I have this catechism in my grasp, I might be able to finally justify myself and rightfully indict my brother with charges of the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment, of course, is do not murder. As the Mosaic law and the ethical commands throughout Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy unpack that command, and as Jesus himself elaborates on that command in his Sermon on the Mount, what is God after in the sixth commandment? He's not just saying don't murder, but do everything you can to honor and preserve and foster and promote the love of life. Everything you can. And I love what the Heidelberg Catechism says there in question 105. The Heidelberg says, to my defense, after years of chastisement within my family, it is a breach of the sixth commandment to look or gesture toward another person with belittlement, insult, or hate. Did you catch that? Question 105. What is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my brother or my neighbor. Not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture. And certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be a party of those. So, think and feel and do everything within your power to preserve life. That's what the sixth commandment is after. The question, of course, is how far should we take this? Okay, my brother was wrong when we were young for looking at me with a belittling smirk. He was not seeking to improve or better life, but to disturb life in our dinner time conversations. Although, then again, the sixth commandment isn't about seeking to improve. It's not merely about seeking to improve and protect the life of others, but even our own lives. So I used to jump off cliffs, with high cliff jumping into uncertain waters, and I used to fly down the streets of Minneapolis at 40 miles an hour on my longboard with my friends. Are those thrill-seeking activities a breach of the sixth commandment? It's a good question. Let's just say it's worth a thought. I had enough sense to know that my last time longboarding like that was a week after I got married. I married my wife. The next month, I went out longboarding, and suddenly the frailty of life, the foolishness of such activities was all the more real, as I could ever so easily, with one poor movement on my longboard, widow my wife. The Heidelberg Catechism here says we are not to harm or recklessly endanger our lives. So how far do you take that? You're not just simply desiring to preserve other people's lives, but even your own. So should you not go on that long family vacation, which you don't technically need to take, you don't need to travel across the United States, and yes, traveling that far can be dangerous on the roads. How far are you going to take this commandment? Is it okay to go thrill-seeking in your youth and jump off a few cliffs? Sixth commandment thoughts here. I think the catechism here is right in the substance of what it's saying. Do everything within your power to preserve and improve and better life and to improve the quality of human life. Although, when we begin to apply it and really evaluate our lives and our risk-taking, we can quickly fall into the weeds. Life is full of risks. The question is whether we are taking risks to better life, to better our quality of life, to learn, to grow, or whether we are being altogether reckless. So, just some interesting kind of sixth commandment thoughts and brainstorming there as I've read the Heidelberg Catechism and the Bible and how it talks about this. Let's get into a few Bible passages. I want to touch on the high points of the sixth commandment discussion this evening as it relates to three categories. So the difference between murder and killing. We got to get that right. And the Bible makes that distinction. So the difference between murder and killing. And then secondly, the difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. Jesus says the heart of murder is anger, right? But is all anger bad? So you have the difference between murder and killing, difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger, and then generally, third, what does the sixth commandment positively require of us? So first, the difference between murder and killing. The Bible makes a clear distinction between the two. God commanded his people to kill certain lawbreakers or to kill the Canaanites. God forbids all forms of murder. Murder is a sin. Killing is sometimes necessary, called for. Murder is killing. I'm sorry. Murder is killing the innocent. That's what murder is. This is an innocent person, not deserving God's wrath. So it's murder. Kevin DeYoung says it this way. The sixth commandment forbids intentional premeditated murder, intentional unpremeditated murder, and reckless homicide, that is involuntary manslaughter, and negligent homicide. And then you got, so Judges 20 verse 4, 1 Kings 21, 19, Deuteronomy 22, 8, Exodus 21, 28 through 29. If you want those passages, see me after the service and I can provide them for you. But there are other kinds of killing in specific contexts that were not forbidden in the Bible. Self-defense, which we read in Exodus 22, capital punishment, which we read in Genesis 9, 6, and just war, the whole bloodbath of the Canaanites, just war theory, and other wars of the Old Testament. And yes, Romans 13, this, God gave the sword and certain capacities to the governing authorities. So there's plenty of biblical support and instruction to guide us through the difficult ethical matters of justly taking another person's life. In fact, it is in the context of killing an unborn child where we see God laying down the principle, a life for a life. He lays that principle down in the context of describing what to do when a life in the womb is killed. That person gets killed. All the abortion doctors under the Mosaic covenant would be killed. You take a life, even the life of an unborn baby, as you might accidentally or intentionally strike a womb. By the way, maybe not just the abortion doctor, but even the mother who sought that to happen. Then again, God tells us in Exodus 22 that if a thief breaks into your home to steal something and you kill that person in self-defense, you are free from blood guilt. If you take a life to defend life, the whole point here is, are you seeking to preserve and promote life? If you in self-defense, take a life, you are free. Your heart was preserving and defending life. That's what this is all about. All the complicated just war theory, right? Why do you go to war? To protect the life at home. Why do you go to war under Israel's campaign into the land of, because God said, I want you, Israel, to live and enjoy my life there. And those Canaanites are standing in the way, rebelling against their God. Just war theory. What does it boil down to? Are you seeking to preserve life to the glory of God? All the complicated matters of situational ethics as it relates to capital punishment, just war, all that, it comes down to, are you seeking to preserve life, better human flourishing, and honor the image of God placed upon humanity, and so honor God? It's in Genesis 9:6 where we see some form of killing or capital punishment really clearly identified. The flood happens, God makes a covenant with Noah, and this is what God says, whoever sheds the blood of man, that's murder, by man shall his blood be shed. That's being killed. You see the distinction there in Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, speaking in a form of murder, well, that deserves life for life. That's killing, capital punishment. Why? Because God made man in his own image. So that's one verse. That one verse alone lays down for us a very clear distinction between murder and killing. They both involve shedding the blood of man, per the language of verse 6, although one is righteous and the other is a crime before God. One is seeking to preserve life and justice. The other is an affront to God's image, which is placed upon every man, giving every man value and dignity. So killing and murder are different. We can debate situational ethics all day long, whether the prison system is righteous. Is that humane? It's a big question worth considering under Sixth Commandment discussions. The prison system, is that righteous, or whether we should have more capital punishment? What is clear is God has given the sword to the state, and there's a place for killing in order to honor God, honor justice, and actually preserve life and better human flourishing through killing. Then again, all murder is sinful. The sixth commandment, as we find it in Hebrew, inscribed on the second tablet of the law, uses specific language for murder rather than kill, not murder. If you ever find yourself saying, what's the sixth commandment? Do not kill. I think it rolls off of our tongue because we're not careful with our language. It is not necessarily wrong to kill. It is wrong to murder. So make sure you have your language right. Now, more to the heart of the matter. What did Jesus say? The difference between righteous and unrighteous anger. Let's talk about that. We've done the difference between murder and killing. What about Jesus brings us to the heart of the matter, and let's talk about that. You have heard that it was said of old, though you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So here, Jesus reveals to us that the heart of the sixth commandment is prohibiting unrighteous, malignant, slanderous anger. Whoever is angry, whoever insults his brother, whoever says, you fool, whoever mocks his brother will be liable to hell because he broke the sixth commandment. Then again, Jesus was angry at the sin he saw in the world. Then again, Jesus insulted people. Jesus called people fools, right? You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that he made the gold, that made the gold sacred? So Jesus says, do not murder, but if you are angry, if you insult your brother, if you say, you fool, you've murdered your brother. And then what does he go do? He has bouts of anger, righteous anger. He insults, he calls people fools. Is he contradicting himself? There's a righteous anger, a righteous way of mocking and insulting, and there's an unrighteous way to do it. There's a way to do it that promotes life, calling out deadly lies and deadly wolves, even through mockery. And there's a way to do it that does not promote life. Anger is an emotion. It's an attitude towards someone or something, and it can be righteous and it can be upbuilding. It can be deeply motivating to a person to act. I think that's why God gave us this emotion of anger. It really, really motivates you, doesn't it? Although it's an emotion that's far too easily and quickly unbridled and unhinged and uncontrolled. That's why Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your anger, or be angry and do not sin. I don't think Paul is saying, never be angry at nighttime. I think he's saying, have the self-control to turn it off before you go to bed. Have self-control, being able to turn it off and turn it on. You control your anger. Don't let your anger control you. And don't be drunk in your anger. Sometimes, in this regard, it's helpful to use language which can never, never be understood as righteous in a godly light, right? So there's anger, and then there's all kinds of sins that kind of relate to anger, okay? Anger can be a righteous thing, but there are things that we might be able to say, like envy, right? There's an angry, upset, discomforted emotion toward another person that could be classified in some respects as anger, but you can't call envy righteous. There's no such thing as a righteous envy and a righteous malice, but malice is coming from anger. So let's use those languages. Let's parse this out a little bit, right? And Joe Rigney, I've used this quote a couple times, but simply because I found it to be so helpful, he really parses out a lot of these sins that are related to anger. And it's kind of like you have a doctor of the soul coming in, helping you understand the difference between all these different sins. This is what Joe Rigney says. Covetousness is an overwhelming desire for that which is not yours. Covetousness wants what the other guy has, whereas envy is angry that the other guy has it. Right? Rivalry is competition that is rooted in a proud and envious assessment of your own abilities and the abilities of others. So covetousness, I want that. Envy, I'm angry that you have it. Rivalry, I'm going to start competing because I'm so angry that you have it. You see how this works? Resentment is a simmering bitterness at some perceived injustice. The injustice may be as simple as and twisted as a friend receiving an opportunity that you did not. And so there's resentment, anger, simmering bitterness at this perceived injustice. Malice is the suppressed hatred that plots and takes pleasure in the downfall of others. Malice. When you envy another, so you're envying, you're angry that the other guy has what you want. So when you envy another person, malice then dreams up and envisions their ruin and then gives a satisfied chuckle if the ruin comes to pass. The common features in these sins are, 1, a distorted and corrupt desire, 2, a perverse comparison of oneself with others, 3, an ungodly preoccupation with the advantages of others, and 4, a smoldering anger at the blessings of others, a smoldering anger at the life of others. I am angry that you are blessed with such life. These sins always leave the same carnage in their wake. Mistrust, conflict, divisions, dissensions, and strife, envy inevitably tears people apart. It is corrosive to genuine fellowship and camaraderie. It makes friendship and unity impossible. And I find, personally, I find that that diagnosis of these very similar interrelated sins associated with anger to be really helpful. It helps us understand, what is unrighteous anger? Well, it's that kind of stuff. What is righteous anger? It's an anger that is directed at sin that destroys life. What is unrighteous anger? It is anger directed at the life of others. And suddenly you start falling into envy, malice, rivalry, things that cannot possibly be righteous. So we've considered the difference between murder and killing, between righteous and unrighteous anger. One last one. What does God require of us in the Sixth Commandment? Just positively speaking. Question 107 in our catechism. Is it enough that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? Answer, no. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves, be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, friendly to them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. So this is nothing other than calling us to what? Galatians? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Be filled with that. Those things promote life. Those things, you fill yourself with that, and you're going to see this the Spirit of life flourishing around you, even in Jesus. Then, of course, perhaps what is the most fitting, most sincere, most eternal way to fulfill the Sixth Commandment? The Sixth Commandment is calling us to life, isn't it? Honor, value, cherish, uphold, improve life at all possible means. What's the best way to do that? Where's your Sunday school answer? Tell people about Jesus. Tell people about the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one enjoys life except through Jesus. He is life. To know him is to live. There's no better way to promote human flourishing and life and society than to promote Jesus, to promote repentance from sin, from death, and repentance and faith to life in Jesus, which is freely offered us at the cross. You can promote life. You can enjoy the blessings of the Sixth Commandment because Jesus died. And he took our sins and freely offers life for us to promote forever. It's the Sixth Commandment. It's the gospel. So fulfill your Sixth Commandment duties. Lay your anger and your envy and covetousness and wrath and jealousy and rivalry at the cross. Entrust your life and your soul and possessions and gifts all to him. He's your life. He's your guide. Pray for others. Direct others to him. It'll be the good which the Sixth Commandment is after. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in Jesus we can approach the Sixth Commandments with a clean conscience, knowing that all of our sins, all of our anger, malice, envy, covetousness, it's all forgiven. It's at the cross. And Father, we have an eternal life to promote and enjoy and tell others about and to enjoy for ourselves. May it be so, O Lord, and help us to enjoy this together here at Covenants. In Jesus' name, amen.